So, should Christians hate anything? You know, the first time you hear that question, you might be thinking, well, no. Well, we love our enemies. Christ says that. He says God loves his enemies. Yes, God does love his enemies. He's given them life. He's given them all the blessings and good things they have in their life. And what do they do with it, though? And so, if they're their enemies, they're in rebellion. And they do wicked things. They do evil things. When we go over to the book of Proverbs, we have Solomon giving warnings and warnings upon warnings. Warnings about adultery, warnings about deceivers and foolishness, warnings about laziness, and warnings in regards to these things that God hates and God detests. It's good for us to see that God finds these things detestable and that they are disgusting to Him. The word abomination has the meaning with it, meaning God's disgusted by it or that it's putrid. You know, you think about those things that disgust you. You know, and someone, you know, might try to make you feel a little uneasy for looking at some of the wickedness in the world and hating it. But God hates the wickedness. We want to make sure that we detest what God detests. We hate what God hates. All right? And so we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6 right now. I'm going to read from the text. And then we're going to draw out from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Garland's already read for us, but we're going to read it again to make sure we take it all in and think about it. So this is the Legacy Standard Translation, verse 16. There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked thoughts. Feet that hasten to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. The more you read that there, the more you may see a pattern there. And some things that stand out that are being communicated there from Solomon in regards to God's wisdom. But it's clear that God hates certain things. I remember even 15 years ago, I was teaching high school Bible, and my students were always asking, saying, teach us about the seven deadly sins. And I kept thinking, what seven deadly sins? Are you talking about the, you know, this denominational concept of the seven deadly sins? I don't think they had a full understanding of it, but I had that constant reminder from them. We want to know about these sins. And if there's any grouping of seven deadly sins in the Bible, it's these right here that we read about in Proverbs chapter 6. And again, what we see here is that there are things that God hates and detests that are disgusting. We see that there's evil in the world that disgusts us. Now, what do we do with that, though? Now, God, He is perfect in His hatred and in His justice. And God also commands us to leave justice to Him. All because we hate these things, we don't take justice into our own hands. On the other hand, while we see these things are hated by God, we also recognize the commandment from Christ that we read about in Matthew chapter 5 is that we are still to love our enemies. We are to do kind to them, just as God does to them. Even though what they do is wrong. God knows whether they'll repent or not. Now, if you go and you look at that text again, you'll see this. You see parts of the body being stressed there. It says the eyes, the haughty eyes. It says a lying tongue. And then it has hands that shed innocent blood. And you start looking through this group here, you might be thinking, wait a minute, we went from haughty eyes to murder. Are those equal to one another? I mean, they're not the same. They don't have even the same consequence in the Scriptures. But God still hates them. He hates the haughty eyes. He hates the one who looks down upon others and degrades others. He hates the one who, he hates the tongue, that is constantly lying and speaking falsehoods. And He definitely detests murder. And this is a violation against the image of God. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, you see that. That anyone who sheds the blood of man, who are made in the image of God, God will bring justice upon them for their wickedness. Then you see the heart here, the heart that devises wicked and evil thoughts. You know, you start looking at this, and you might start to examine yourself. Wait a minute, I don't murder, but do I have haughty eyes? Do I come up with wicked things in my heart? And then lastly, he mentions the feet here, the feet that run to evil. And there's very much a process here too. The person who's got a haughty eyes, more likely is participating in other parts of these sins, as far as a lying tongue. Or if their heart is coming up with evil ideas, then their feet's more likely going to run the sin. And we see this here, that there's something about that. As we read about sin dwelling in the body in the book of Romans, we see here that we see how sin moves the body, how people allow these things to become a part of them. And God says He hates them. And He talks about the parts of the body, but the last two He mentions are actually individuals, the false witness. So we will take a look at those two in a minute. But these sins are grouped together with murder, again, to stress God's hatred of evil. We would say someone who sheds the blood of an innocent person, that is wicked and evil and detestable. But will we group in there the idea of a haughty look? God does. So, God hates the evildoers, including, again, the two that are mentioned here, false witness and the one who causes contention. You often hear people say that God doesn't hate anybody, but the Bible does say in Psalm 5 and verse 5, the psalm says that God hates the evildoers. Now, how can God love His enemies and yet hate the evildoer? It's very much a love-hate relationship. God loves them. He's given them love and passion and mercy. He's given them these wonderful things. And yet, when they or we act in these ways, they're things that God hates. But very specifically there, He says He hates evildoers. Now, we could might say, well, what does He mean by evildoers? Someone who's, you know, atrociously evil? Who is this here? Well, He's included here, even the false witness and the one who causes discord among His brothers, causes contention. You know, churches are broken apart because there's some people who love contention. They come in and they tell stories and they divide people and they lie and they slander. That happens. And we want to make sure that we recognize that God, again, is detesting of that. That we have no part in that. That we want no part in any kind of cause of a division or causing discord or breaking families apart. All these things God condemns. And so what we have here in these seven sins is a warning from God. A warning that's constant throughout the Scriptures, a warning against deceivers, a warning against sin, that we don't drift and go that direction. That we recognize that God does hate these things. And the surrounding context, He talks about these deceivers, these ones who speak lies, who they are and how they deceive people into debt and into laziness and into adultery. So it's interesting to think about those as a group. You know, the way that the Bible groups sins sometimes, I might not think that way. But I know this, and again, as we see from the Scripture, that our Creator, our God, is just. And because He is complete in His love, a loving father is going to detest anybody hurting His children or leading them astray or teaching them wickedness. He's going to hate that. He's going to resist that evil. This week I was listening to a podcast. A man was counseling, helping this other man through a difficult time because he had gotten report that someone had close to him that he knew had hurt his daughter. Had violated her. And he says he was enraged by it. And he says, I'm always enraged and I hate it and I detest it and I don't know what to do with it. And that detest, well, I think a lot of us can relate to. We've ever had anybody who's been abused or someone has hurt them. We detest what has happened to them. We hate the evil that is involved. And our Creator and our God, He is just. He will bring justice in that situation. He will help that individual to heal. And so we keep those things in mind. And I think about that story, and I was thinking about it this week as I was listening to that podcast and listening to what God hates, that we should hate what God hates. While we can recognize this, that there's evil in the world, the things that we've read about here, do we see the warnings here? Don't be the person who's coming up with evil thoughts, who's allowing those things to enter their thinking, into their mind. Romans chapter 8 tells us to set our minds not on the flesh, but on the Spirit, on the things that are right and good. And you can tell whether you're drifting that way or whether you're going that direction. And just to take those seven sins and look right there in the center of it and to see that murder is grouped there should be a reality to us that God, again, hates these things. And we don't want any part of having haughty eyes or looking down on others or being a false witness or causing division. I think we also see here is that a lot of us can be on the way to allying with evil. A lot of people are justifying what is evil today. You hear it all the time. It's in the news. Oh, it's okay for this. And they come up with the reasons for that. And you know when your heart is starting to come up with these thoughts and your feet begin to drift in the direction to go to evil. All these things, again, are a warning to us to stay away from what God hates. How do people make evil plans? And how do they make these plans and getting what they want? They bear false witness and they breathe out lies. They use contention and drama to get what they want. We probably experienced that and you've probably seen that as well. Again here, within the text, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Does that happen today? Do we know of this? In almost 50 years that Roe v. Wade was the standard in this country, which millions of unborn children were murdered every year. And the estimates were from the CDC, I remember reading them up, reading about them. At their lowest, there were about 800,000 unborn children who were killed every year. And at the highest, it was 1.5 million. Now, since Dobbs was passed, I thank God for that last summer, those numbers have dropped a lot. But people justify this to say, well, they don't look like us. You know, the child in the womb, it's just a clump of cells. They're still human life. They still have the DNA of a human being. By the time a mother knows that she's pregnant, her child already has brain waves and heartbeat. But that doesn't keep people from justifying and saying, well, that human life doesn't belong. They're not like us. And they're excluded. And of course, you can apply that in genocide and any other way, the way that people think to justify murder. And as much as people can justify murder, they can justify any of these sins that we've looked at that God detests and He hates. So they have what, a lot of people justify what they want to do because other people have what they want to have. And throughout Proverbs, you even see this, that the men that come along and say, you come and put your, we'll have one purse and unite together and we'll go out and rob and take from those who have what we need. And there are people that still think like that today. And then there's the thinking that, well, their life's no longer useful. You know, I've had a number of people say, I'm at the end of my life and I don't know what my life is for anymore. And I'll tell you that every one of them was living an example of faith that who said that to me, and that their family needed to see that to the very end. They needed to see the way that they were living, the holy life that they had lived, see them go to their reward with their Creator. But today there are some that say, oh, their life's not useful anymore. What can they provide for others? What can they do for society or for the community? You hear this come out of atheistic countries and out of communism. After they've lost their utility, then provide a way for them to just have a good death. That's what euthanize means. All that is contrary to God's plan. It's the shedding of innocent blood. And for those things to happen, you have to degrade that individual, dehumanize them, and strip away the fact that they're made in the image of God. That's what's always happened throughout the course of history when there's been the shedding of blood. Well, they're not on our level. They're not like us. They're below us. You know, they're like dogs compared to us. Remember reading about that, about news clippings from World War II, where one nation spoke about another nation and spoke at them as just mere animals and dogs, and it was okay for them to slaughter them. They put records on there of how many that they would kill. Wicked. God detests that. Do we lie to ourselves? That's what happens when we allow evil and wickedness into our lives, is that we are justifying. We tell ourselves stories. What's okay for me? It's okay for this situation to shed blood, to look down upon others, to tell lies, to be a false witness. It's okay for me in this situation because of the injustice that's come to me that I can be contentious, that I can be that person. I want you to look here. If you just back up there in that text from what we read from Proverbs, look at Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15. And this is a fuller context of the passage of the man that God has in mind. He talks about this individual. He says, a vile person, a wicked man, is the one who walks. He walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil. Sounds very familiar. Who spreads contentions. Therefore, his disaster will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken and there will be no healing. Take that as a warning from God. Those who live in wickedness, we might be thinking, look, it looks like they're getting away with it. They won't. The justice of God is coming to them. The perversity in their heart will not escape them, keep them from judgment. That wicked person that's described right there is condemned by God, and all that he does, God detests and hates. You notice there those descriptions. He has a perverse mouth, the way that he talks. He winks with his eyes. He signals with his feet. He points with his fingers. He acts in a certain way to appeal to people, to lead them in another direction. He is a deceiver. It's one that's mentioned throughout the text. I want to share a few other scriptures with you in regards to what the scriptures, what the Bible has to say in regards to these sins. Psalm 101 and verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. That's the words of God. Whoever slanders his neighbor, speaks about him behind his back, tells lies about him, causes contentions against him in his own home or in his workplace, God is against him. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Those are the words of God. Throughout Proverbs, we see that word abomination, that which is detestable to God, that which is putrid to him. Proverbs 11 and verse 20, those with a crooked heart are an abomination to Yahweh, but those of a blameless way are his delight. Notice these again, the references to the body. Lying lips are an abomination to Yahweh, but doers of faithfulness are his delight. You can see whom God loves, whom he delights. You can see the contrast here between the wicked and the good. The sacrifice of the wicked, his worship, is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Evil thoughts are an abomination to Yahweh, but pleasant words are pure. Everyone who is proud, that is haughty in heart, is an abomination to Yahweh. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to Yahweh. Oftentimes you might hear a story of someone being condemned, being in prison for crimes they've never committed. God detests that. He detests those who justify the wicked, who come up with plans and tell people lies and stories to say what they're doing is okay. God is opposed to that. All these things are here for us to stay away from it, to move away from it, to make sure that we're not going that direction. And in this, we also see what God loves. We see what he delights in, what he wants from us. In Proverbs 4 and verse 4 and verse 23 through 27, we have an encouragement here. And notice the parts of the body again. Guard your heart with all diligence. And that's what I encourage you to do this morning. Guard your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Matters what's in your heart, what you think about. Put away from you a perverse mouth. Put away profanity and filthy jokes and humor and things like that. Cursing. Put an end to all of that. Put away from yourself a perverse mouth. And put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Notice this, look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Direct yourself to God, and don't be moved in either way. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken off the path that God has set you on. These are the things that stand out here in the book of Proverbs. This morning, when we look at the fact that God can hate, he does hate. He hates things that are abominations, that are wicked. And we do that too. If our heart is right, we're going to hate sin. We're going to abhor it. I call your attention to Romans 12 and verse 9. It's the passage that stood out to me. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't make it pretend. Don't be putting on a show. Love genuinely and honestly. And how so? Notice this. What comes with love? By abhorring, hating, detesting what is evil, and clinging to what is good. This is how a Christian is to live. And this morning, this is a warning to us to not drift away not go toward evil, not to go toward things that God hates. Do you hate evil according to God's standard? Do you hate according to God's standard? There are no moral absolutes without God. Without God, you don't have that. You don't have a standard of right and wrong. This is absolutely right and wrong. It will not exist. Everything becomes subjective. It's up to society. It's whatever one person says against the other. Only with God are there moral absolutes. And I know there are moral absolutes. I know there are certain things that are absolutely 100% always evil. We all do. The abuse of children, we would all admit, is always evil. And by admitting that, you admit that there must be a standard, and that standard is our Creator. He is the source of what is right and wrong. And so we hate evil. What we looked at this morning has been God's wisdom. And I want to conclude with these words from James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 and following. James says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Well, where can we get wisdom and understanding? You need to go to God's word. You need to go to the truth. You need to have that standard. It must come from the Bible. It must come from Him, our Creator. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct. If you're wise, you'll show it by the way that you behave. His works and gentleness of wisdom. He says, but if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant. Don't be haughty and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly. It's inward. It's selfish, in other words, and demonic. I think that's an interesting phrase to talk about what people call wisdom today and how they justify wickedness. It is demonic. Demonic things are still active. You see that in the scriptures, that the worship of idols and everything that's involved in that. And here, this kind of haughtiness and arrogance that justifies wickedness, this jealousy and selfish ambition, it is in the heart and it is demonic. He says, rather, your wisdom from God should be manifest in your heart and your life. Listen to verses 15 through 17. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. And James is writing that to Christians. Why? To tell them, don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't be selfish. Don't be motivated by everything that's about you. Rather, your anchor and your focus needs to be on Christ. You need to put Him in your heart. He needs to drive you. But the wisdom that is from above is what? It's first pure and peaceable, considerate and submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting and without hypocrisy. I want that wisdom. I encourage you this morning, come to God, take upon His wisdom. Go to the Proverbs, listen to what the Bible has to say. Don't listen to the world. What people are saying, how they're justifying wickedness. And watch the direction in which your heart's going and where your feet are going. Don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. I encourage you this morning, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, to do so. Put to death the old person. Put to death the old person of sin and wickedness and evil and those thoughts, and be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up in the newness of life. You need encouragement this morning to repent. You need prayers. We encourage you to come right now. Let's stand and sing together.